بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى، أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في القرآن المجيد بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: قل هل يستوي الذين يعلمون والذين لا يعلمون إنما يتذكر أولو الألباب. صدق الله العظيم. وقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام في معنى الحديث: إن الله يبعث لهذه الأمة على رأس كل 100 سنة من يجدد لها دينها، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected friends, brothers and sisters and students, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the messengers عليهم الصلاة والسلام and the prophets with revelation as water that comes in spring, in the season that we are in right now, when the weather changes and the water comes down, and how the dead earth Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes in the Quran completely changes. And that earth that did not have a single blade of grass that was growing, completely yellow or burned out, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the matter of weeks changes the whole scene, where you see flowers blooming and grass, nice green grass growing, and trees also, you know, beginning to bear their flowers and the leaves and the fruits. All of that happens in a very quick time. And if a person were to look at the same piece of land or the same terrain a few months ago or even a few weeks ago, a person would have never imagined that this could be the scene today. Never would have imagined that there's hope for this land, that there's hope for this garden, there's hope for this plantation, there's hope for this farm, that one day things will change. In that same manner, in every era, when the earth, or more so the inhabitants of the earth, became pale, became weak, weeds began to grow within the human beings, amongst the human beings. Shaytan istahwadha alayhim shaytan. Shaytan overtook them. Shaytan overpowered them. The nafs overpowered the soul, the ruh. Forces of falsehood overpowered forces of truth. And the Hizbu Shaytan became overpowering over the party that speaks on behalf of Allah, because they slowly disappeared. There were no people speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw and would see that community, that area suffering, just like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends down rain, فَأَنْبَتْنَا بِهِ حَدَائِقَ ذَاتَ بَهْجَةً. Similarly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send down prophets. And the message of the prophets would have that same effect that the spring weather has for the barren, frozen ground of ours. It would completely change the scene. Everything would change about it. So let us now look at the barren land of Mecca. 580 and before 580 Common Era, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before he is sent to that community, there is a community that is engrossed and knee-deep in darkness, sin, fuhsh of all sorts. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, when he speaks to Najashi, the king of Habasha, and describes the scene of Mecca. We are a group of people that the strong would devour the weak. Women had no rights. If any, to say they don't have no rights is an understatement. Rather, they would be passed down as inheritance from father to son. Obviously, they would have no share inheritance if they're being passed down as property. And young girls would be buried alive. People, he says, would care more about their dogs than their children. And open sin would be committed. People would circumambulate and perform tawaf of the Kaaba naked, drinking wine, and all sorts of gambling had become the order of the day. Interest was the norm. Very similar to the situation where we find ourselves in today. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent to a community that was completely engrossed in sin, darkness, to the extent historians mention that no one wanted to even rule them. Outside forces did not want to bother conquering those lands and the inhabitants of the people, because it would waste so much of the resources in trying to tame them and in trying to control them. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sent with a mandate that you have been sent to this community, you are from them. You're born within them. You have a house within their homes. Your tribe belongs to the city. And now Rasulullah is very perplexed over the situation that he finds himself in. Just as even before he became a prophet, his natural fitrah, the innate beautiful characteristics that he was endowed with, allowed him to see the filth of that community. And he didn't look at them and debase them or reprimand them in that sense, but rather he felt sorry for them, genuinely felt concerned for them. But a person in living in that environment gets affected. And it's very difficult to have a clear vision, clear thought. You need to move out sometimes, travel, go to a quiet spot and rethink your life. Rethink what's happening in your society, in your community. What is the order of the day? Should that be the order of the day? Where have we come from? Where are we headed? These are solid questions that a man has to ask himself. But it's very difficult to ask yourself if you are within that community. Hence Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would step away, sometimes for days, and would go to Mount Hira, Cave Hira, in Jabal Nur, and he would spend days at a time in that cave, contemplating, thinking about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that, Ya Allah, I am born and raised in this community. What do I have to do as a citizen of this community to bring change? Because I cannot sit back and live the life that these people are living. Too much oppression is taking place. Humanity doesn't exist. We're leading a life of animals. So it was after much contemplation and muraqabah when that appointed time came. The appointed time for revelation to begin. The appointed time for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to inform the world that I have chosen Muhammad ibn Abdullah as the last prophet to be sent as a source of mercy to mankind. Rahmatan lil alameen. To jinnkind and to all different types of creation, Rasulullah was sent as a mercy. So we know that Rasulullah received Jibreel alayhi salam unknowingly in the cave. And when Jibreel alayhi salam descended, and in his original form, Rasulullah saw him. Allah had created him and has created him as the largest creation, largest angel, most powerful angel with 600 wings. And one wing covers the east to the west, other from the north to the south. Simply opening up one of his wings, he had covered the whole horizon. And Rasulullah is looking at him, a glimpse of his original state. And he enters the cave, greets the Prophet ﷺ, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, he says, Oh Muhammad, iqra, read. And so Rasulullah ﷺ responds by saying, Ma ana biqari, I can't read, I do not read, that's not what I do, I'm unlettered. And he asks him to read again. And the same response we know the Prophet ﷺ gave to Jibreel. Three times, every time he says read, he responds by saying, I am unlettered, I do not read. And the last time, then Jibreel alayhi salam gave him a hug. A very powerful hug that the hadith of Sahih Bukhari mentions, حَتَّى يَبَّلَغَ مِنِّي الْجُهْدِ, that I was in pain. That is a strong of a hug. Imagine of an angel. Most definitely he was not using his angelic powers. He came in a form of a human at that time, later on. And he hugged him. And after that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam began to recite, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم. The very five first ayat of Surah Alaq, which was the beginning of the revelation. Now why is this revelation so important? Because this revelation is revealed after hundreds of years, almost 550 or 600 years have passed since humanity has heard any proper, real revelation from Allah. After 6 centuries, this is the connection, more than 6 centuries. After more than 6 centuries, this is the first contact between humanity and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And humanity has completely lost its direction, its compass. So now if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to guide this community and wants that long 6 century long winter to end and spring must come, then it must come with something powerful. It must come with something life-changing, something that will definitely change the course of history forever. A mandate that is so powerful that no one can refuse to accept. So when now Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, descends from that cave one day as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, descends as Khatamul Anbiya, descends as Rahmatul Lil Alameen, descends to his community, and he gathers the people, and he goes to Khadija, and of course, and then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhum, and Ali radiallahu anhu, and we know the order of da'wah, first with the family, starting off with the family. People are waiting to see this man who is trustworthy, who we love, As-Sadiq al-Amin, who cares for his community. What does he have to say today? He has come with a message. What would that message be? The ulama write so beautifully that if you were to gather all the educated people of that time, if you were to gather all the astrologers, the soothsayers, the magicians, gather them in a room and say, here's a man, Muhammad ibn Abdullah. He has been spending some time in the mountain. And now he has descended and he says he has received a revelation from God. Tell me, what do you suppose will be the first verse that he shares with the community? If you were to even gather the monks of the Christians, if you were to gather the rabbis from the Jews of Medina and Khaybar, and ask them that this man who claims to be a messenger of God, a messenger of Allah, what do you suppose will be the first verse he will share with us? So the ulama write that no soothsayer, no magician, no fortune teller, no astrologer, no Jewish rabbi, no Christian monk in his wildest dreams would have ever imagined that this unlettered prophet sent Ba'atha fil Ummiyin to an unlettered nation, to a nation that has absolutely no connection with the pen. Rather, the historians say that you would have to go through valleys and alleys and pass through many homes eventually before finding one pen. That an educated man would not be called رجل المتعلم. Instead, an educated man would be called كاتب, a writer. Because that was something so strange in that community. You would barely find any people who were lettered, who knew how to write. So none of them in their wildest dreams would ever imagine that this Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who claims to be a prophet today, will begin the revelation by reciting اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. Read in the name of the Lord who has created. خلق الإنسان من علق, created from a clot of blood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't stop there. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says twice his word, used the word اقرأ again. Read again in the name of the Lord who is most honorable. الذي علم بالقلم, who was taught with the pen. Ayat that you and I have heard tens of times, have read it tens of times. But let us understand the background of the revelation of these verses, these beautiful verses. They are not simple ayat of the Quran, but they are the very first opening, revealing revelation of the Quran. After 600 years, to a community that has nothing to do with education, that has no connection with reading or writing. Why then did this be the opening ayat? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have instructed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Surah Al-Alaq instead could have been Surah Al-Ibadah, could have been Surah Al-Salah, could have been Surah Al-Sulh, could have been Islah Bain Al-Aqarib, could have been any other name. The surah could have begun with U'budu Rabbakum, Sallu, Sumu, Aslihu Fima Bainakum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have began the ayat with any other command. Pray, give alms, be kind to your relatives, do not oppress each other, any of those things. But nay, instead it began with a very open declaration which went against the norm of society, which went beyond what people could contemplate, and that was read. Not once, twice, and then also the word, the pen. Pen which they didn't have, they hadn't seen. Majority of people hadn't seen a pen. Why is that? Why did the revelation begin with that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing the ummah and people to come till the last hour that this ummah is an educated ummah. This ummah will base itself on knowledge. And as long, when a sick person comes to the ER and he's got all sorts of problems going on with him, maybe a car accident, on top of that diabetes, on top of that blood pressure, and on top of that all kinds of other ills and aches and pains. And the physician is looking, the man is bleeding, the wound is deep. He cannot possibly go into trying to treat every aspect of his life, trying to prescribe a medication, a tablet, a vitamin, a nutritional food. No, that's not the time right now. We are in the moment of crisis, and we have to take care of the situation as quickly as possible. So the very first move the physician is going to make is going to be the most make it or break it moment. It's going to be that prescription. It's going to be that move. It's going to be that procedure what the patient needs the most to stabilize the patient. And once this patient is stabilized, then we can go ahead and do all sorts of tests and give them all sorts of lectures on why you should be eating this and you should not be eating that and so forth. So the very first revelation is like that moment when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at the ummah, looking at humanity who has lost its compass, who has lost its direction, which has not borderline become animals, but has become, as in the words of Allah, in the words of the Quran, balhum adal, has become more astray than the livestock. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching them that by educating yourself and by learning, by writing, this will be the first antidote to the poison you are suffering, from the poison you are suffering. This is the first line of defense. This is the first treatment that this community needs to go through. They need to become an educated community. Otherwise, all that they have, the Kaaba, they are the custodians of the Kaaba. They are the ones who are handing out Zamzam. But that is not going to help you. Allah mentions that. أَجَعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِّ وَعِمَارَةَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ كَمَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَجَاهَدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَا يَسْتَوُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَاللَّهُ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ. If you think you are the custodians of the Kaaba and you're handing out Zamzam, that this is sufficient for you or your salvation? Absolutely not. Allah shall not guide the oppressors. La yastawun, they can never be equal. The one who has a true faith in Allah and His Rasul and who does good deeds. Then, my brothers and sisters, the answer to and the solution to the problems of today, which are very similar and in line with the description that Ja'far ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu gave of the pre-Islamic Arabia. Very similar as we began our khutbah and our bayan with that, describing what was taking place in Mecca to what is happening today. What was the method that Allah extinguished that fire and removed that darkness? It was through knowledge. It was through ilm. We as a community, so long as we're educated, inshallah, we will have guidance. We will be on the right path. And if we are not guided, and if we are not learned, then no matter what we may have achieved with regards to accumulating and amassing material things, and no matter how successful we may be in our own respective professional fields, but if we are ignorant of our faith, then we will never be able to lead the world. Because the earlier Muslims never led the world in the first place based on accumulation of material things. Allah did not give the people of Badr and the people of Hudaybiyah conquest and power and ghalaba, and did not give them victory because of material things. If anything, they had very little material things. But they had the knowledge. So now we have to qualify that knowledge. Because every one of us is going to say, I am very knowledgeable. I can tell you many facts. I can share with you many stats. I can go on and on about my car, about my field of engineering, about my field of law, about my specialty in medicine. I can speak about IT, I can speak about what's going on in this country, in that country. If you're a person is related, his knowledge related to geography, a person's knowledge is related to language arts. So much we can talk about. But definitely, that's not what ilm begins with. That is part of information. But the ilm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the Quran says that one must acquire and this community must inquire and aspire to gain. فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Know very well that there's none worthy of worship except for Allah. That is the first knowledge that one must gain. And beyond that is good and great. But if a person does not have the knowledge of Allah and the ma'rifah of Allah, then whatever knowledge he may have will be of absolutely no benefit. And we have the perfect example of Iblis, who was a very, very learned person, a very learned individual, a very knowledgeable person. But his arrogance got to him and he lost touch. He became arrogant because of the knowledge he had. He began to think he can stand up to Allah. And so all the knowledge that he had, even the religious knowledge he had, was of absolutely no benefit to him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expelled him from Jannah. أُخْرُجْ مِنْهَا فَإِنَّكَ رَجِيمٌ. Get out of here and you are accursed. And I'm giving you respite till the day of judgment. He has been doomed to hell forever. And whoever follows his path as well. What did we learn from that? What does our history tell us? That in individuals and groups of people and communities, like the people of Andalusia, towards the end of times, and to the extent of the Ottomans towards the end of times, were very educated, have amazing feats, subhanAllah, when it comes to medicine, when it comes to building railroads, when it comes to engineering, amazing feats. Their masajid are architectural feats which no one has a replica to present. But when that became devoid of Allah, when that knowledge became distance from deen, then that very same knowledge became the means of their destruction. Their buildings became the means of their destruction. Their wealth became the means of their destruction. We live in a very secularized community and an era where anytime the word of God comes, people get allergic. We always say, leave that to yourself. Separation of school and church, separation of workplace and masjid. And this was supposed to be the motto of the Christian church and the Christian scientist, because their religion did not allow for progress. It is our religion that began its verses with read and educate. So we don't have to follow into their trap and fall into their predicament that religion and modernity can't get along, or advancement in technology cannot go hand in hand with religion. But unfortunately, we began to follow their footsteps and we began to say, church and government, school and masjid must be separated. So leave the religion out of our school. Leave the religion out of the science. This is science. Please, I'm going to follow this. And whatever the Quran and Hadith says, yes, I will listen to the 20-minute khutbah and out. But beyond that, do not tell me to implement the teachings of Rasulullah ﷺ and to understand science in light of the teachings of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We have begun to fall into that same predicament when there is absolutely no reason for us to do that. Our religion supports that, but our religion tells us that educate yourself in light of the Sharia. Whatever you're learning, study it with a lens of Islam. Study it with a lens of Qala Allah and Qala Rasul. My respected friends, brothers and sisters, the ultimate knowledge where we all have to begin with is the knowledge of Allah. What does Allah want from me? How am I supposed to please Allah? Now I ask ourselves, these beautiful 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are written around here, these are not there for decoration and show only. They are there for us to know, for us to implement, for us to... وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِيَا. To Allah belong the beautiful names, to supplicate Him with that. Allah is asking us. How can a person understand Allah when he does not know His names? How can we worship Allah properly when we do not know the meaning and not just translation, the message behind each of those meanings? That is a knowledge that has been forgotten. How many of us ask ourselves, do we know those names? The meanings of those names, the message of those names, the power of those names. That is just the beginning. If we do not know Allah, how are we supposed to know the prophets? How are we supposed to know the Prophet alayhi salam himself? How are we supposed to know the meanings of the Quran, the message of the Quran? How are we supposed to know how to perform salah properly in a manner that is pleasing to Him? How are we supposed to recite the Quran in a manner that we know Allah is listening to me and He's happy with me? How do we know that when we recite the Quran is not cursing on us, but rather the Quran is shedding its blessings and shower its blessings upon us? These are very important questions. Every man, you ask him, what have you learned? What have you studied? Ask each other. No one will say, I went to the masjid for a few years and studied evening class. I attended a halaqah. No. Immediately they say, I graduated from this high school. I went to this college. I did this post-grad. And that's it. That is how we describe our knowledge. That this is who I am. Instead of saying that this is the dini knowledge I have acquired. Yes, in order to fill the belly and in order to pay the bills, yes, I have done this as well. And in order to be a good citizen, yes, I have done this as well. But to know my Creator, this is how much time I've spent learning my Creator. This is how much time I've spent learning what Islam is. Who is going to defend Islam today when it's being attacked from all directions? If everyone is worried about their own belly, and all the children are worried about the same thing, and the fathers are worried about the same thing for their kids, then my brothers, man lil Islam. As the ulama explained, today there are many who cry for the Muslims, but there are very few who cry for Islam. Today there are many Muslim orphans, but today we forget to realize that Islam itself has become orphaned. And we need someone to put his hand over Islam and to stand up and to say yes, not one, not two, but a group of people, to say yes, I will dedicate my life to learning Islam, to teaching Islam to adults, to youngsters, and inshallah ta'ala to create a generation of learned Muslims who will take the message of Iqra to everyone around the world and say that Iqra means that you are the best in the deen and in the dunya. And it is our deen that will make us leaders in the dunya, not vice versa. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who have understood Him, who have the ma'rifah of His of Himself. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those people who will become lanterns of guidance and a fresh, who will provide a fresh perspective to the world, so that the world, inshallah ta'ala, can once again follow the Muslim community. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen.